Well, we're talking about spiritual steps. Not the only ones that are involved, but just the what do we do part while we wait. And I want to pray and then just jump right into it, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, that you give us little memorials all throughout our life, little Bethel moments, little mezuzahs that sanctify the space around us. And Father, I just pray you'll use this time and use this day as one more memory that we can cherish. This is when things turned for me. And we lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Just as he looked outside the window, it started to snow. And snow at that time only made him feel more helpless. He just, don't let it snow. He was 60 years old. He'd been laid off early. He didn't plan for early retirement, but it came. And for 10 years, he had this plan. Started at 50. He had this plan how it all was going to work out. He had an investment scheme. And the investment scheme was only slightly legal. He didn't know. He was eventually convinced to take all that he had as his scheme started to fold and unfold. He took everything that he had to keep this thing going. And he and his wife, it all worked out. They would retire. They'd be 61, 62 years old and they could leave Sioux City, Iowa. They'd been there all their life. But they wanted to leave the snow, and they wanted to leave the bugs, and they wanted to leave the humidity, and they just wanted a change. And they dreamed about moving to Texas or Florida or Arizona. They'd even visited Arizona like one January. They couldn't believe a place was this beautiful in the winter. They dreamed of it. They planned for it. And the boom years, it just seemed like it was going to happen. Every investment got better, and then everything tanked. Bam, the bottom fell out. And as things got worse, they got more desperate. They'd start going, they read things like how to benefit from the current economic downturn or how to get rich during hard times. They would attend these seminars. And even the title sounded wrong to them. But Doris's brother, this is Alan Doris, Doris's brother had gotten involved. Whole thing, everything they had. It didn't sound right. It was just sounded like one big get-rich-quick scheme, Doris said, and we fell for it. And not only that, but they had kind of planned for early retirement. But Al did not plan to get laid off early. And he couldn't go back. And each year, things just got worse. And finally, they sold their home. Their home closed right after Christmas. They had things like, this is our last Christmas tree. They've been in their home 25 years. This is our last Christmas tree. This is our last presents. This is the last everything. They had planned to move anyway. But when they finally got out of that dumb investment, paid all their bills, all they had left was enough to get into an apartment right downtown Sioux City, Iowa. And just when it seems like things couldn't get any worse, it started snowing. Doris is asleep on the couch. Usually I would wake her up for the first snowfall, but not tonight. Things were just too depressing. So Al just looked out on the snow as it fell. The lights over Sioux City just kind of, it just started to make this collage of snow and city. And he couldn't remember feeling this depressed. He couldn't remember feeling this hopeless. He couldn't remember feeling this old. And he got to thinking, is this as good as my life is going to get? Is this it? Sat out there in a little two-bedroom apartment overlooking Sioux City, Iowa. And I looked, and suddenly there's one car, because it had been stolen for a while, one car slowly made its way. It was a 1979 Ford LTD. And I looked out and he thought, I used to have a car like that. And the car just started triggering these memories. And he started. And he remembered what life was like when he had a when he had an LTD. And then somehow, half asleep and half awake, he started going through all the cars he had in his lifetime. Guys do that once in a while. My first car at 16. My first freedom. My first car at 21 in college. My first car after my job. Just go through all these different cars. And he's kind of in and out of sleep almost. He just started staring at the snow and it was shimmering off the street. And as he stared, the snow started to shimmer even more. He was kind of in and out of sleep. And after a while, it looked like the snow was not only falling down, but in his half-sleep state, it looked like the snow was falling up. And for a while with the lights, it looked like the snow was falling up to heaven. And he's half asleep, and out of nowhere, he just said, "Bethel." And that woke him up. He didn't know where did Bethel come from. He didn't know why Sioux City all of a sudden looked like Bethel. He didn't know, but he knew a little bit about the story. Because every year, Al would go through those read the Bible through in 1 year programs. And he'd make it really good through Genesis. And he always got bogged down in Leviticus. But he knew Genesis really well. And he knew the story. And somehow he knew that Jacob meant deceiver, because he read it in the footnotes. Bethel. He didn't know why, but somehow, he had no reason, but somehow it was visceral. He felt better. He felt better than he had in a long, long time. Every car had a story. And every car had a miracle. And every miracle meant that God was there, even if he didn't know it. And there was no big miracle now. But he was awake and he was alive. And there was no mysterious phone call. No check in the mail. No miracle that happened. Except that he had a Bethel moment. And he knew somehow, he didn't even know why, but he knew he had been comforted. He had had that Jacob-like vision almost. He knew somehow that that God was there already. God was here, even in Sioux City, Iowa, even if they didn't know it. And somehow he knew they were all right. And somehow he knew they'd be just as happy and settled as if they did move to Arizona. They'd be just as happy as if all the investments had worked out. Somehow it was okay. And that was the only miracle they had. But for years, every time it snowed, Al would have that Bethel moment. We call it mezuzahing. Isn't that a cool word, mezuzah? When Jesus was with Nathanael, he said, "Oh, yeah, I know you. I saw you over there at the tree." And Nathanael said, "How did you know?" And Nathanael had a mezuzah moment. He said, "Oh, you must be the Son of God. You know me. You were there. You saw me." And Jesus said, "Is that all it takes? Guess what? You will see angels going up and down heaven on the Son of Man." It was a three-dimensional mezuzah moment. I wonder if every time Nathanael saw a tree, if he remembered that. I wonder if every time Jacob went back. That's why they would build these memorials. Sometimes they would just take rocks and they just put them, just make a little hill. That was it. Real pretty, huh? Unless you're Jacob. And you saw that. And that brought that moment back. A long time ago, Glenda and I lived in a Jewish neighborhood, and they had this thing on the door, yeah. And you know, we saw it, and not being Jewish, you know, we thought it was interesting. It had some writing on it. It had like an olive branch or something on it. And as we were cleaning and painting or something, we took it off. Our kid, I don't know how what happened, but man, we had some neighbors. The Jewish neighbors came in, and they were upset. Said, "What happened to the mezuzah?" And he said, "Oh, you mean that little piece of wood?" We didn't know, but inside that piece of wood was a little miniature scroll. And on that scroll was a Shema. There is no God but God. And they said, "You took the word of God. What did you do with the word of God?" And we didn't know what we did with the word of God.
Did we ever find it? Oh, good. Because they know where we live now. Okay, we put it back. Good, thank you. I didn't get that part because I left. What a mezuzah is, it's just a little thing that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's a little three-dimensional reminder. I told you, this isn't an intense Bible study. These are just little steps, baby steps, on how we mezuzah or Bethel our environment. But by going into the house, you would touch that. And for that moment, it was a visible, three-dimensional, tactile reminder that as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's not the way, you know, these little rituals are not the way, the truth, and the life, but the reminders that there is a way and a truth and a life. So don't mess up the two. This is why sometimes Protestants have a hard time with these things. But in a world where that spiritual canopy we talked about yesterday has been ripped open and ripped apart, we almost need these little moments. We have these moments anyway. We might as well be intentional about them. A postmodern mezuzah, it's a little thing. I hate to use the word ritual because I know I'll misinterpret it. But it grows our souls. It modulates the mundane into the eternal. As for me and my house. Snow reminded Al that God was there. And whether or not you realize it, you have these little reminders. Sometimes it may be a picture. It may be a Bible that you discover in a box that was your first baptismal Bible. What makes that special? It's the same words. It's just a thing. But it has a mezuzah moment. It has a Bethel moment. It's hard for moderns and postmoderns, it's hard in a secularized society to be reminded that the Christian faith is also a sign language. It's a printed page, it's an experience, but it's also a sign language. We have been given signs. The Lord's Supper is among the most meaningful. There are some things that transcend written words. There are some things that transcend my words. There are some things that need to be held and smelled and eaten and experienced. And that's what things like the Lord's Supper does. The cross is another one. A cross is a three-dimensional reminder of which volumes have been written about. There's things. I was reading through the book of John with this in mind. The Gospel of John was specifically written for people who did not know Christ personally, who were not there and were around his footsteps. And the book of John also has these mezuzah moments in them. Things like the Logos, Jesus is the Word. Actually, we should be offended when we hear that Jesus is a Logos, because that was a Greek signature. That was the Greek. Yeah, that meant spirit, eternal mind. The fact that John sanctified that and said, no, that's Jesus. Every time they thought about the Word, they would be reminded. The Lamb is a mezuzah. The water to wine, the bread of life. I am the light. Spit and mud. He sanctified spit and mud. Mezuzahed it. Betheled it. Shepherd, vines and branches. The reminders. We can call them sacramentals. I know this sounds a little... Understand what I'm saying and not saying. We create the sacred space. Reminders that God's work and presence are everywhere in creation when viewed through the eyes of faith. And the challenge of discipleship is to intentionally have these reminders in our life. Because we live outside the sacred canopy. For me, the smell of stale beer is a mezuzah moment. Stale beer smells like conversion to me. Just to me, not to you. Don't be hanging around places today, okay? It's going to smell like stale beer to you. Thursday, I went downtown because I'd heard that some of Whiskey Row had burned. I didn't know if it was burned to the ground. I just ambulance chaser. I'm walking around a Whiskey Row. And it's a beautiful, if I don't know if you guys have walked around Prescott. It's a beautiful little town. I'm just kind of walking around the square. Got down to Whiskey Row, and it's been built up. It doesn't really look like there was a fire there anymore, but I passed this one place, and it was pungent. And right outside the bar, just caught me, shocked me back. I kept walking. Thought, no, I got to do that again.
turned around. Well, I didn't go inside, okay, because, you know, they're going to ask you to order something, which is really not my intention. But I just stood there and just smelled. For me, that is a Bethel moment. That is a mezuzah moment. My dad is a bartender. He'd been bartender, bar manager, managed a couple clubs. And my grandmother on my mom's side had a little place in Hopewell Junction, New York. So we were pretty much raised in bars. And I never noticed it. It was just part of our experience. We never even gave it a second thought. A bar was a homey place. A bar was like my mom's kitchen. And then graduating high school, playing with bands, or just playing one bar after another. It's not a profession I would wish on anybody, but it was just normal. That was normal life for me. I didn't drink a whole lot. I wasn't really a drinker because bars are places or they're family or I worked. So it's an entirely different environment for me. And then conversion comes. And, you know, I went back to work the next day after baptism. You avoid bars, right? That's not a bad idea. So several weeks went by. And I still had friends who were working in there. And I remember going in after, maybe 2 or 3 weeks after conversion. And I never noticed the aroma before until I walked in after conversion. I walked in and it hit me just like that. I could have been 12 again. So every time now, I walk by a bar, and I don't do it often, okay? But every time that I catch that smell, it reminds me of the anticipation of conversion. It reminds me when Christ was new. It reminds me when church was new. It reminds me of new life. It's a mezuzah moment. And it brought me right back to 1979. Remember that electric feeling of baptism? And that's what it brings back to me. Not something I'm going to put on a resume. But Thursday brought me back. And it's funny because I was trying to think, how can I update this mezuzah stuff? And then Whiskey Road did it for me. Every time I see snow, Al says, I try to look, I try to crook my head to have the snow go back up to heaven. To be reminded. The stuff we have at home, we mezuzah also. I've known antique collectors and antique dealers. And that's one thing. But mezuzahing our stuff means everything. And the more you live in a place, the longer you live in a place, your stuff gets a story. Your stuff has a story. I don't recommend people to go out and buy antiques because you're buying other people's stories. But I do, now as I get older, ask people that if you have something that has a memory, piece of furniture, a plant, anything, if it has a story, keep it. What we need to do is not collect stuff, but collect stuff with stories. Glenda and I, is it Melmar? Melmac. Yeah, yes. The most sacred pieces of dishes we have in our houses are made of Melmac. Does anybody remember Melmac? Yeah. Wow, good. Okay. Well, for a while we lived outside of Bethlehem on the economy. We weren't visiting. Okay, we actually lived there, and there was a little shuk, a little flea market and booths and everything. And all we could afford was this Melmac. And somehow some of those pieces, actually all those pieces at one time, made it all the way back here, and we kept them. We never even thought about it for a while. It was just our Melmac. And until the pieces started getting cracked and worn, and we realized that we're down to like a couple pieces. All that Melmac has a story for us. New marriage, new life together, living in some godforsaken part of the planet. I guess I shouldn't call Bethlehem that, but... It has a story. There's a chair in my office. It's just an old, not very comfortable chair. But Belinda, you remember this too. We're just about to get rid of that chair, and your mom insisted on sitting in that chair for the last months of her life. Remember, we had all this comfortable furniture all over the, but for some reason that was comfortable to her, right? And she sat there. Yeah, because she loved it. I don't know why, but it just suited her. And it's a chair, frankly, that I can't sit on for more than 20 minutes, but it'll be in my office forever. It has a story. You guys have pieces like that. You have things like that. Glenda's plants. We have to actually get a larger living room than we need just for her plants. They have taken over the place. It's like, yes, exactly. And being the relatively practical one in the family, so I think, why do we need all these plants? We'll just go out and get new ones when we move. We have plants that go back to Minnesota that made it through winters, and that was 90s. You know how big they've gotten? Some of them are ugly. But we have them. Because she can tell you where every plant came from. And those are her Bethel moments, her mezuzah moments, and they all have spiritual connotations. Action steps to creating sacred space. Christians are called to do that. I'd heard about things like this till someone asked me a couple years ago to do a home blessing for them. I know it's even in our church manual, home blessings. Never thought about that before because I'm a practicing gypsy, and so, you know, it was just until a couple asked me to come in and do a home blessing. I had to look up what a home blessing was. Internet comes in handy. I think I did an Episcopalian one. It worked. But what was beautiful about it is that we are connected, that family and myself, even though I haven't seen them for a long time, but what it was is it dedicated their home to God. What takes place in here, as for me and my house, so the mezuzah says, we shall serve the Lord. It was that Bethel moment for them. Even bless your car. I mean, for guys, I mean, we go out and we look at cars, you know, bless it. You know, this is going to take me from one mezuzah moment to another. Have a car blessing. It shouldn't sound weird. Every time you open a book, remember the rabbinical prayer that an hour of study is worth an hour of prayer. You know, we do that with our kids. When you open up the Bible, what do? Pray. That's a mezuzah moment. Mezuzah are relationships. Mezuzah strangers. Every person you're going to talk to today will either feel better or worse. Mezuzah that moment. Affirm them. There's so little affirmation out there. The little steps. Create sacred space while you're talking with them. Listen to them. Have them feel better that they spent those moments with you. Mezuzah friends. I call it a do good for someone, but do it secretly. We haven't done it yet, but Glenda heard this thing where if you see someone, friend or even stranger, pay for their meal and don't tell them. You know, you don't know what their day is like. You don't know why they're having that meal. You don't know what stress they're going through. Wouldn't it be cool if they not only remember how bad that day was, but somehow, we don't know who, but at the end of the meal, it was paid for. See, we say we pray for people and do that, but sometimes pay for people. Mezuzah that moment. There's a friend of mine back at Union College. When you came to see him, without saying a word, he lit a candle. He came in, he lit a candle. There's something about that little action, just that little action. You realize that you were special during that time. And when the person left, put out the candle. The Bethel moments. I encourage you today, not only to intentionally create some, but intentionally remember some. Think about what moments you have. Think about what moments you will have. Again, the smell of stale beer to me smells like inversion. Make our spiritual life a 3- and 4-dimensional experience and then share it with others. Well, Gary, you can start early because that's all I got. Okay. Let's pray. Okay. Let's pray and please come back here. I always feel guilty when I let you guys out early because I don't want you to get distracted because I don't want you to miss anything that Gary's sharing. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time.
We thank you again, Father, that you remind us that we live in a three- and four-dimensional world. And we are called, Father, to be menders of this spiritual canopy. Help us, Father, not only to understand salvation issues, but to understand the lifeware issues today. And help us be a mezuzah for someone else. We lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.